We're going to jump into God's Word now. If you would, take your Bibles and please turn to the book of Mark. We are in a series in the book of Mark, running through the Gospel of Mark these last several months. And so if you're joining us tonight, we're in Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at the last part of Mark chapter 10 tonight. You know, I'm just kind of in a mood to sing tonight. I enjoy that. And so, you know, one of the top hymns of all time, probably one of the greatest hymns of all, is the hymn Amazing Grace. I know that you all agree. You know, sometimes we argue in churches today about styles of worship and songs, and you wonder what songs will stand the test of time. You ever wonder what we're going to be singing 10 or 20 years from now? Sometimes I wonder. Don't be scared about it. I think that God will preserve what He wants to, and I think that Amazing Grace is going to stand the test. It's going to be around. And I don't know if you know this or not, but we're going to have a little fun tonight. Did you know that you can sing Amazing Grace to a lot of different tunes? And it always works. It's amazing. In fact, there's a church I heard of one time. Maybe y'all will help me here. There's a church that sang Amazing Grace during the Christmas season to the tune of Joy to the World. And I'd like to try it tonight. Let's see if we can sing Amazing Grace to the tune of Joy. I'm serious. Just humor me. It's been a long, just humor your pastor. But Joy to the World. Let's sing Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And you keep going. It's all right. You can keep going. But that's what we're going to. I don't want to be here all night, okay? I heard of a youth group one time that sang Amazing Grace to the tune of The House of the Rising Sun. Now, some of y'all are so young tonight, you don't even know what The House of the Rising Sun is. But if you know it, if you know the tune, let's sing Amazing Grace. Sing along with your pastor, not humor your pastor, and let's sing Amazing Grace to the tune of The House of the Rising Sun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Some of you are out there getting into it right now. That's right, you can still sing. Was blind, but now I see. I got one more for you, okay? One more song, and then I promise, we're done singing for a while. You can even do Amazing Grace to the tune of Gilligan's Island. Can you believe that? It works with Gilligan's Island. Let's try it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Blind, but now I see. Isn't that great? I'm going to get to my point now, okay? Several years ago, there was a rock band that was playing at a sold-out concert, 70,000 fans in Wembley Stadium in London. And for 12 hours solid, this rock band blasted away. And by that time, most of the fans were blasted as well, if you know what I mean. But for the closing act, the rock band stepped aside and an African-American opera singer stepped up to the stage, and 70,000 rowdy fans got quiet as this beautiful operatic voice began to sing this song, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And by the time she started the second verse, I mean, she had him in the palm of her hand. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. 'Twas grace my fears relieved. By the time she sang that wonderful last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, several thousand of those fans were singing along with her. And Philip Yancey, who recounted this story in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, simply pointed out the world is starved for grace. Folks, there's nothing more beautiful that you can share. There's not a more powerful message in the world today than the message of God's amazing grace. And so tonight, what we're going to read about is a story that talks about God's wonderful grace. You know, we've seen Jesus, those of us that have been in the study, as He has been on His way to Jerusalem. He's on His way to the cross. And yet, as He goes, He interacts with common people, bringing grace, bringing power, bringing healing into their lives. And so tonight we're going to read the last miracle mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. before Jesus arrives in Jerusalem on his date with destiny at Calvary's cross. So in Mark chapter 10, follow along if you will in your Bibles. We're going to read the last healing as a blind man is healed in verse 46 of Mark chapter 10. The Bible says they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out, "Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me." Many people, all these people gathered around, told him to be quiet. But he was crying out all the more, "Have mercy on me, Son of David." Jesus stopped and he said, "Call him." So they called the blind man and they said to him, "Have courage. Get up. He's calling for you." Notice verse 50. Bartimaeus, the blind man, threw off his coat. He jumped up and he came to Jesus. Then Jesus answered him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Rabboni," the blind man told him. That word just means teacher, or really master. "My master, I want to see." "Go your way," Jesus told him. "Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he could see, and don't miss this last part, and began to follow him on the road. Let's pray together. Father, I'm so thankful for the words of the song Amazing Grace and how they capture the essence of what you do for us. I was blind, blinded by my sin, blinded by my rebellion, by my failure, by my guilt and shame and sorrow. I was blind, but now I see. And it's your grace, it's your miracle. Nothing I can do to earn that. You freely give it to us so that we can be saved and follow you. God, help us tonight as we look at this passage, this last miracle that's recorded by Mark of Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, on the road to Calvary. Lord, help us to personalize it. Help us to let it impact us right where we live with all the things that we do and where we are. God, I pray that you would be glorified by the words that are spoken tonight. May your Spirit be speaking through these words. May it not just be this pastor's words, but your words. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Mark writes a lot in his gospel about Jesus, the servant theme. The fact that the Son of Man came to seek and to serve. That Jesus was the great servant. And so we've been talking about that over the last few weeks, about how as followers of Christ, we're servants. We're to be servants. And here we see Jesus, the suffering servant, on the way to the cross, stopping to heal a beggar. And we think about his love, his mercy, his grace. Think with me about Bartimaeus for a moment, all right? Bartimaeus had strategically placed himself on the road. You see, the people that were coming from Jericho, and it was a large number of people, they were coming to Jerusalem for this festival that was called Passover. And throngs of people would crowd in Jerusalem to celebrate this greatest feast. And people from Galilee would naturally cross through Jericho. Now, Bartimaeus was blind, and therefore he was helpless, hopeless, and pitiful in that day and time. There wasn't a welfare system. There wasn't any way that the government helped them. He was totally dependent upon the charity and the warm-heartedness of other people. So he was strategically sitting by the road as people would travel to the Passover. And he was expecting a few of them here and there to be generous. I mean, spirits were high, and this was a big time. This was a wonderful time of celebration. And so he just expected that some people would just be charitable to him. So it was strategic. Now, something else about this man to think about as you envision this is, think about someone who has lost one of their senses. You know, typically the people I've known, if they've lost their sight or lost their hearing or lost something, other senses become sharper. And this man can't see physically. He cannot see, but he can hear. And I think that he really is listening as people walk along the road. He hears the footsteps of the crowds gathering, walking past him. Not only that, but he hears the conversations that are taking place. He understands what's going on, and he's listening to them, and maybe he even asks somebody else about what's happening right now. Something else about him is we really don't know everything that he knew about Jesus. It's possible that he's asked people, more than likely he's heard about the healing that Jesus had performed. He's probably heard about the teaching that Jesus had given. But what's interesting is what he says. Look with me back in the passage here. When he heard that Jesus was traveling by, he began to cry out, it says. And he says something very important that I don't want you to miss. Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me. Twice he calls Jesus the Son of David. That's very interesting to me because that tells me that this blind man had an insight that was unexpected. You see, it's one thing to recognize that the Nazarene has the power to heal, that he's known as a great teacher, but this blind man was understanding that Jesus was the Messiah. Son of David is a messianic title. This man believed in exactly who Jesus Christ was. Something else to notice in this little story that's interesting is in verse 48. Soon as he starts crying out, people in the crowd began to shush him up. Notice what they say. Many people told him to be quiet. The crowd is not very compassionate to this man. They see his cries as embarrassing. They see him as hopeless, and they just assume that he stopped doing what he's doing, and they try to silence him. The sad part is sometimes we're the same way. Sometimes in society, Christians want to silence other people. Sad part is we sometimes turn our backs on people when they need us. Well, the crowd gets on him for his antics, but this man, he's tenacious. It doesn't stop him a bit. Notice it says he cries out all the more. Have mercy on me. There it is again, Son of David. Now let me mention something about this second cry. It's interesting. This second cry is more than just a shout. Scholars say that it was like an ungovernable emotion, a scream, an almost animal cry. This man is more than just hoping to get a contribution from Jesus. He's desperate. He's desperate for Jesus Christ. And listen to me, this is important. Desperate people do not let the crowd keep them away from Jesus. They don't let anything keep them away from Jesus. So this blind man is a pretty good example for us. I know that it looks like he doesn't have anything going for him. Looks like he's defeated. It looks like he's alienated by his circumstances in life. But you know what? He recognizes some very important things. First of all, he recognizes the fact that he's blind. I don't know if you've thought about that or not, but the only thing worse than being blind is not knowing that you're blind. And if you've been with us on this study, you know that we've been looking at some other people who have come to Jesus and they didn't know they were blind. There was a rich young ruler who thought he had it all together. And he went away from Jesus sad. Even Jesus' own disciples were blinded. Blinded by their own desires for power. Can I sit on your right hand or on your left hand? Blind to the fact that Jesus had a difficult mission ahead. Oh, that'll never happen to you, Jesus. We won't let it happen to you. Then there were some Pharisees and religious leaders that were blinded by their own lust for power. And even though they knew the scriptures and they knew the prophecies, they refused to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. But this man was different. He truly understood who Jesus was. He saw Christ as the answer to the greatest needs in his life, and he wasn't going to let anything stop him from coming to Jesus. Now, as we look on in this story, Jesus' response is worth noting. He stops. Now think with me, you all know Jesus is headed for the cross. He's got a lot on his mind. He's got a burden he's already bearing. And he's bearing it all alone. He's tried on numerous occasions to tell the disciples and nobody gets it. Can you imagine how alone he felt? Have you ever been in that situation where nobody understands what you're going through? Have you ever felt all alone? I can tell you there's times as a pastor where as a leader you feel all alone. And it seems like those calls come to you, or that person comes to you at the least opportune moment, when my mind is 1,000 miles away, and maybe I'm worried about something going on in my own life or my own ministry, I could learn something from Jesus. He stops, even though the shadow of the cross is looming over him, and he begins to listen, and he just simply says two words. Call him. Call him. Call him over to me. I've got time for him. Do you know there is no one that is too insignificant for Jesus Christ? No matter what they've done, no matter where they've been, no matter what other people think about him. Jesus had time for the leper. Jesus had time for the woman with the blood issue. Jesus had time for the little children. Jesus had time for a demoniac. And Jesus had time for a blind beggar. Isn't that amazing? Now, something else is interesting. I want you to notice this. This is probably the humorous. There's always a humorous part of every story. But the moment that Jesus says, call him, the crowd totally changes their tune. This fickle crowd, instead of saying, man, don't do that. Will you shut up? They change their tune. They start encouraging him. Look at it here, right here in verse 49. Have courage. Get up. He's calling for you. They begin to change their tune, and suddenly they're encouraging him. Never trust the crowd. You know, it's not usually a good idea to follow the crowd. You know, sometimes as Christians, we have to walk alone. In this day and time, we no longer, and I used this last week, you know, we used to talk about how we had the moral majority in this country. There's not a moral majority. There may never have been, but there's not a moral majority today. We're more like the missional minority. So be okay if you got to stand alone. It's all right. Teach your children to stand alone. Because I'll tell you what, in this world, they're going to have to. So the crowd changes their tune. And when the man realizes that Jesus has stopped for him, he doesn't waste any time. I want you to notice something else. Look with me back in the text in verse 50. It says, he threw off his coat, jumped up, and he came to Jesus. Now, I know what you're thinking. Some of you are out there saying, well, big deal. I expected him to come to Jesus. But you're forgetting he's a blind man. You know, this blind man threw off his coat and didn't worry about where it was. Maybe that was his only coat. Maybe that was one of the few possessions he had in life. You know, most of the time we can find our coat when we lay it somewhere, most of the time. But this man had no assurance of that. What I'm trying to get you to see is there's a sense of abandonment in his actions. He's expecting Jesus to do something for him. And he's forsaking everything. He's staking everything on Jesus Christ. Remember the old faith statement? Those of you that went through faith training? Forsaking all, I trust him. That's what this man is doing. And it's interesting, the interaction is short and brief. He comes up to Jesus. Someone obviously leads him up to him. And Jesus' first words to him, right here in the text, what do you want me to do for you? Man says, Rabboni. Now again, he's called him the Son of God twice, which is a messianic title. Rabboni just means my master. It's interesting, it's the same term that is used by Mary Magdalene. When Mary recognized Jesus at the tomb after his resurrection, she fell at his feet and cried out, Rabboni, my master, my Lord, my Savior. It's an expression of personal faith. That's why Jesus said what he did about faith in just a moment. He says, Rabboni, I want to see. I want to see. And Jesus immediately heals him. Immediately he can see. Isn't it ironic? The guy already could see better than the rich young ruler. He could already see better than the disciples. But now he could see. Physically, he could see spiritually. Jesus had healed him. And notice what Jesus says. He adds another addendum to it. He says, go your way. Your faith has healed you. See, Jesus responded to this man's faith just as much as he responded to his need. He restored his physical sight, but he was also restoring him spiritually. Every miracle Jesus did, there was a spiritual aspect to it. And so Jesus is allowing this blind man to see. And I want you to notice something else, too, that's interesting in this story. This blind man. Now think with me just for a moment. Can you imagine the flood of emotion this man could now see what his greatest need had been restored in his life, and there was nothing gradual about it. And he's excited. And he's celebrating. He's praising God. That's what it says over in Matthew's account, that he praised God. And not only that, but it says that the people gathered around began to praise God. Suddenly, this man was no longer isolated. Now this man had belonging. This guy that was disconnected now was loved. He was part of something. And notice this. This is very important. Notice what he did. He began to follow him on the road. In other words, he doesn't just walk off. He doesn't say, thank you, Jesus, I appreciate it, and then go off and begin to live his own life and enjoy his newfound freedom, his newfound sight. Once this man found Jesus, and Jesus healed him and restored him, all he could think about was following Jesus and serving Jesus and walking on that road. Do you remember again last week when Jesus began on the road to Jerusalem? The disciples began to question it. They were saying, man, I don't know about this. It's kind of dangerous for you right now, Jerusalem, Jesus, and it's kind of dangerous for us. Are you sure this is what you want us to do? This man doesn't question Jesus. He's not worried about where Jesus is headed. He can't wait to go with his Savior, the one who has freed him and saved him. And think about this for a moment, okay? Think about this healing in a greater context, in the context of this story. If this man really did begin to follow Jesus and continue to follow him, which we have no reason to believe that he didn't, then he became an eyewitness to some of the most important events in human history. If he continued to follow Jesus on that journey, then he was there when Jesus walked into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and was exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as Messiah. He was also there for Passion Week. He was also there as an eyewitness and witnessed the horrors of the crucifixion. He was also there for the joy of the resurrection. He became an eyewitness to the greatest events in human history, all because he followed Jesus. Let me ask you a question tonight. What are you missing because you're not choosing to follow Jesus in every area of your life? What is it that Jesus might want to do around you or around me or through our church, but we're not willing to let him because we're not willing to follow him? This man who regained his sight saw some very important things. As I said earlier, Matthew chapter 20 is a parallel account. And Matthew 20, it's interesting, states that there were two blind men. Some people struggle with this and they have a problem. They're thinking, wow, there's probably an inconsistency in the Bible here, isn't there? Well, not really. It's very likely. I believe that there were two men there, and Mark just didn't mention it. Mark mentions one by name, Bartimaeus. Some scholars have said that the reason he mentions him by name is because he later became a leader in the church. But the point is Jesus healed blind men that day, and they rejoiced and they began to follow him. And Jesus fulfilled even more prophecy on that day. All through the Gospels, you see Jesus fulfilling prophecy. And you know the prophecy he fulfilled that day? Isaiah 42:16. I've got it. I think Linda's going to put it up on the screen possibly here. But listen to what it says. I will lead the blind by a way they did not know. I will guide them on paths they have not known. I will turn darkness to light in front of them, and rough places into level ground. This is what I will do for them, and I will not forsake them. Man, I'll tell you what, that's beautiful. That's powerful. That helps me to know that Christ isn't going to forsake me. He's going to lead me in a confusing world that is often blind to the truth. He's going to lead us. If we'll follow Him, He's going to take us on the path of His will, His kingdom work. And we're going to be a part of some special things. But we must never forget that we are saved miraculously and gloriously by an amazing grace. So what can we learn tonight from this story of blind Bartimaeus? Well, there's a lot of lessons. We could sit here tonight and discuss this for a long time. But in the interest of time, there's three things I want to point out tonight, okay? Three things that you can jot down that are part of your outline. In this story, we first of all see a picture of true faith. We see a picture of true faith. One of the problems we see in America today, Warren Wiersbe coined this in his very famous, well-known saying. I've quoted it before. Wiersbe has often said, the church is a mile wide and an inch deep. The problem is today a lot of people follow what's known as easy believism. Walk an aisle, say a prayer, you're good with God, you're good to go, and you go on about your own life. That's not salvation. At least that's not the way I see it in Scripture. Now, grace is free. Don't misunderstand me. You don't have to earn your salvation. But when I'm saved, my life changes. I fall in love with Jesus Christ. When I recognize what He's done for me and He frees me, I want to follow Him wherever that journey might lead. And so we see Bartimaeus recognizing he was blind, understanding who Jesus truly was, and seeing Christ as the answer to all of his life. Every season, every circumstance, every situation. Saving faith is not casual. It's committed. Jesus Christ gave His life for us. We need to give our lives to Him. Second of all, in this story, we see that Jesus Christ can meet the greatest needs. He can meet the greatest need. We've seen this before as we've talked about the miracles that He's performed, making lame people walk, blind people see, demoniacs are healed, and they're walking and they're in their right minds again. I want to ask you for a moment, what is it that's really hindering you tonight? Maybe there's something you don't even feel comfortable sharing with anyone in this room. Are you bruised and battered by life? Do you carry scars and deep hurts and unresolved conflict and anxiety in your heart tonight? You know, I was just sharing with someone just a couple of days ago, one of the most unused passages in Christian and Baptist churches today is that great passage in James chapter 5. We know the first part that says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call the elders and anoint him with oil and pray over him that he might be healed. The prayer of faith will heal him. Now, we know that one and we disagree over how to apply it. But there's one part of that verse that is tremendously clear. It says to confess our sins and pray to one another so that you may be healed. You know what? The baggage that you're carrying is unnecessary. You can be free tonight. And you know, it may be that you even have a name that describes you tonight. An unfortunate name. Failure, criminal, addict, abuser, immoral or mean or angry. Man, with Christ, it can be gone. You can have a new beginning. I love what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I don't have time to read all of that tonight, but it talks about a whole laundry list of sins. Not just homosexuality. That is one that's listed. But all kinds of sinful behavior. And I love how Paul ends that. He says, such as some of you were. But you were washed. You were redeemed. You were cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So the world may tell you you're not worth anything. The world may say, well, that person, they may be going to church now, but they've got a checkered past. Jesus cares deeply for you. He loves you. He knows everything, but He knows you better than you know yourself. But He also wants to heal you. He wants you to walk differently. And Jesus is able to meet your deepest need. No one is too insignificant for Jesus Christ to command His attention. So let me ask you this question tonight. What do you want Him to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? That's what Jesus asked the blind man. What do you want Him to do for you tonight? Now, James and John asked the same thing. We want to sit at your right and your left hand. He's not going to give you everything you want. Sometimes I'm thankful He didn't answer some of the prayers, things I asked for Him. When I wanted to date that girl when I was 17 years old in high school, I'm glad He didn't give me that request. And I got my sweet wife today. But the main point of the story is Jesus will meet your need, the most important needs of your life. He wants you to surrender your life to Him. Now, there's one more thing, and then I'm finished tonight. And this is for us as a church. It's for us as fellow believers who are on mission together. Some of you are coming from other states tonight, other places. In this story of this blind man, we see that Jesus wants us to reach out to unlovable, disconnected people. He wants us to reach out to unlovable, disconnected people. You know, some people that are out there are hard to love. They're what I call EGR people, extra grace required. Do you know that EGR person in your life may be the exact person that God wants you to reach? God wants you to display His love. God wants you to lavish grace on that person that's driving you nuts. We often have our own kingdom agenda, our little k kingdom agenda. people we want to reach, things we want to do, things we want to happen in our lives. I'd like to hope that I'm learning to get in on Jesus' big K kingdom agenda. Sometimes it takes me far away from where I think I ought to be or thought I would be doing. But we need to be removing barriers and breaking down walls, because there is a desperate society that's just like that blind man all around us. They're blinded by the world. They're blinded by the flesh. They're blinded by the devil. And they need healing. And they need the church of Jesus Christ to be the church like never before. Folks, we don't have time for petty bickering and arguing. This is our time to stand as one and rebuild the walls that are broken in this world and in this country. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And I hope that people, when they look at our church, I hope that people, when they look at the Constructors for Christ that are coming in this week to do this great work in our church, they'll see people in love with Jesus Christ. They'll see a testimony of healing. They'll see people who at once were blind, just like Amazing Grace says, I once was blind, but now I see. They'll see people who now are following Jesus Christ. They've been washed and cleansed and saved, and they want to get in on it. May this be a place where people that are socially different, scarred by sin, beaten down, struggling with life, will know that they're welcome to come and meet this Savior, this man named Jesus Christ. So let's worship Him tonight. Let's remember that. And let's love loud in the days that we have to serve Him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I would be remiss tonight if I didn't give this invitation as we think about this story of Bartimaeus. Salvation is within easy reach for every one of us. Now, it requires some things. It requires conviction. The Holy Spirit needs to begin to convict and draw us to Him to be truly saved. You don't know how great it is to be saved until you know how bad it is to be lost. There may be someone here tonight that's come into this service and you're struggling. You may put on a good face, but you are struggling with the ramifications of your sinful, rebellious lifestyle. There's nothing you can do about it. You're helpless like a blind man until you come to Jesus. But the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So tonight, if there's someone in this room, someone hearing my voice who is lost, you're separated by your sins from God, and you know it, and we can debate about what's a sin and what's not a sin, but you know that your sins separate you from God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Salvation is literally just a prayer away. I don't want to minimize that. It's literally just a prayer away. You saw how simple that interaction was with Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Right now, maybe right where you are, silently, you may just begin to pray right now. Answer that question. And if that's what's on your heart, that you're separated from God, tell Him you believe in Him. You believe He died on the cross for your sins. Ask Him to forgive you and ask Him to heal you and save you and restore you. And surrender your life to Him. Others in this room, maybe this sermon has spoken to you in another way. Maybe you need to recommit your life tonight. Maybe you need to rethink some of the things that fill up your calendar or your pocketbook or your agenda. Following Christ is certainly a call to service. It's a call to follow Him. Wherever He leads, I'll go, as that old song says. I just hope that tonight, maybe as the Spirit moves, that if somebody needs to make a recommitment to Christ, they would do so. Lastly, maybe there's someone here tonight, they need to make some sort of public commitment. See, the Bible says we're not to be ashamed to name Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Maybe there's someone here tonight who's been saved and they've never made it public. You've never been baptized. Maybe you need to make that profession of faith tonight and you need to say, I'm willing to follow Him. Just like that blind man followed it on the road. I'm willing to follow Him in believer's baptism, or follow Him by uniting in fellowship with this church. Follow Him by doing whatever it is He's leading me in my life. Whatever it is, let me pray, and then you let God have His way in this place. God, I thank You so much for these stories that are recorded in the Gospels of real events and real people that chronicle the events of Jesus Christ as He lived on this earth. But there is so much deeper meaning in them. And they point us to our greatest needs. They point us to salvation. They point us to service. They point us to surrendering our all to Jesus Christ. You know, there's not a one of us that accomplished that perfectly. I realize, Jesus, I fall short of that. Forgive me for when I'm selfish. Forgive me for when I ignore and rebel against you. Thank you for bearing with me. Thank you for your patience. We've seen in this gospel how patient you were with the disciples. Thank you for being patient with me. God, I just pray for revival fires to be stoked here at Hillcrest this summer. Lord, because we need revival in this land. God, revival is only going to come when your people get right with you. So help us now with sensitive hearts, listening to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, to do what we need to do, to be in right fellowship, in right relationship with you. And I pray this in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.